You know, a couple of years back, I was speaking to a lady that she was in the neighborhood that I lived in, and we had spoken several times. But she was fairly intellectual. She had been a retired English teacher, you know, had all that background in teaching, so she was well educated. But as we talked a little bit back and forth, she mentioned that how she grew up in church, so she was used to that process. And what she noticed and shared with me was that she was never encouraged to read the Bible through all those years of going to church. And so we were talking, and I told her I was going away, and she asked where, and I said, oh, to the Feast of Tabernacles. And she was like, to what? I mean, she had never heard the term in her life, and yet she'd gone to church most of her life, had read the Bible some during her life. So it's shocking how few in the world really follow their Bible. And yet, in approximately 2 weeks, we will be traveling to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. Most of us are well aware of that, because that festival has so much meaning for each and every one of us to think about what God has laid out in Scripture for us to understand what will take place at that time. And as Christians, we're given guidelines on how to properly observe God's festivals. So let's begin today in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. And as you're turning there, just think about how the Scriptures encourage us to live a life of happiness, not only at the Feast of Tabernacles, but all throughout the year. And God shares with us an important reason for keeping his seven-day festival. We'll notice that here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Join with me in verse 13, which says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates." And so basically he's saying the whole household, you know, whoever is under your domain as the head of the household, you know, take your children, take your aging parents or whatever, whoever's able to have the health to go and enjoy that time, because we have so much to rejoice about. Think about the many blessings that have taken place in your life, whether physical blessings, just to be able to come to this service, to be invited by God to be here in his presence, to be able to walk and see. I mean, what a blessing that is. To be able to live in a country with freedoms. And I noticed years ago, I talked with a man that he had been over in Europe quite a bit, and he came back and he says, "I can't get over how this country is so blessed. You have houses for your cars." And I go, "Oh, you're talking about garages." But we are, you know, I've grown up with garage in all the houses I've lived in. He said in a lot of countries, they don't have those. So there's blessings we have that we don't always think about. If we consider our spiritual blessings, that we've been invited by the greatest being in the universe to be a part of this church, a part of the family of God eventually, to have knowledge of that plan, to be forgiven, to have God's Spirit available, to know that he wants us to have hope and peace. And you think about the tremendous future that God is revealing to us through the years. So my question is, have we planned to rejoice at God's feast? That's what he said here in verse 14, "You shall rejoice in your feast." Going on to verse 15, "7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands." Why? "So that you surely rejoice." This is firmly on God's mind for his children to think about. The definition of the word rejoice is to feel or express great delight. This is what God is asking for us to do. He wants us to be overflowing with joy. And at times we can limit ourselves. At times we forget about this. And so we were designed to live happy lives and to look forward to fulfilling our purpose for life. I mean, God's saying, "Children, I want you to be a part of my family for all eternity. It will never end. It will go on forever." And so that should bring us joy to hear the many amazing changes that will take place during the millennium. I mean, as you read the scriptures, as you go to the feast and hear these and are reminded, it's amazing. And God says, "I want you to picture that in your mind. I want you to meditate on those wonderful things that God has in store for us." My title today is Prepare to Rejoice. As we look at the world around us, think about the tremendous amount of sadness that is around us, that is in the world, the hopelessness, the despair that takes place. And we know situations can be difficult in life. They happen to us, they happen to our neighbors, to our families and friends. But God is offering us a way to develop more of His qualities. He wants us to take on His nature. So today I would like to share some basic steps for increasing our joy, not only during the Feast of Tabernacles, but all throughout the year, every day of our life, because the scriptures encourage each of us to rejoice more. So that would include the children, those not even in school yet, those in high school, those in college, the young adults, the parents, the elderly, every age group. No one is excluded. And we've been given insight into what God is planning for the future. Consider that it is absolutely astounding what He is willing to do for us. It is absolutely beautiful of what He has planned out. So we must invite God to fill us with His joy. Not just during the bad times. You know, when we're down and out and we're going, oh, I need someone. Oh, I need God. And we reach out. No, even during the good times. In other words, every time, every day, we need to beseech God to have more of His joy. Out of all the people on the earth, we should have a joyful outlook, right? I mean, we have so much to be thankful for, and God has revealed that to us. We have hope of a great future. We consider the promises of God that we can read every day and be reminded of what is coming. It's absolutely fantastic. And the feast, of course, of all the feast days, but especially the Feast of Tabernacles, is a reminder of the many changes that God has planned out. A time when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His kingdom, we're told in Scripture that that kingdom will never end. There's never been another kingdom like that. They all come to their end at one time or another. When we think about the time of abundance, that no one will be starving, that everyone will have plenty of food and opportunity. We think about the prosperity, whether with your crops or your herds. God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless everybody tremendously. Even the nature of the animals will be changed. Consider how different that'll be on our minds when we have fear here and there throughout life, whether we're swimming in the ocean or walking through the jungle, whatever it might be. There's always that fear of, what about this animal that might be poisonous, that might eat me alive type thing. So there's so much that God says, I'm going to change these things, and you can even have greater joy than I'm asking you to have today. So let's turn to John 15 and verse 9. John chapter 15. And as we recognize here from the scriptures that developing joy is necessary in preparing for our future. God is going to bring us into His family. He says, I want you to already have this quality built in you. And the scriptures reveal that it takes work to live a life that is joyful. So we have to fight for it. He shows us how, but we have to put forth the effort. John 15, verse 9 states, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Think about the possibility that we could have greater joy in our life, right? I mean, don't we all want that? It's like, wow. We may live the same exact life, but God says, I want to teach you, I want to train you as my children, how to recognize that joy. And so it's truly our choice. Have we thought about that? That joy is a choice that we can take on? Consider the gap between God's joy, way up here, and our joy. And even on our best days, God's is so much higher than ours, and He's inviting us to move towards that. Christ's words reveal that His desire for us, as we just read, is for our joy to remain in us. Consider that. And for it to be full, I mean filled to the full. This is what He is telling us. So let's look at a couple of Greek words here in John chapter 15. We'll look at the word joy. In the Greek, that word means cheerfulness, or to be exceedingly joyful. even to have gladness. I think these are items, when we hear those words, we go, yes, I want that. So are we cheerful on a daily basis? Are we joyful to worship with those of like mind? I mean, there's so many things. We could write long lists of things that we have as an opportunity to be thankful for. And what God is doing here is commanding us to grow in this. So this is an important quality for us to develop. And God is saying, my children, this is your choice. Do you want to grow in this? Because this is what he's asking for us in order to be ready for his kingdom. Another word we'll look at here in the Greek, the word remain. It means to continue. So his joy should remain in us. It should continue in us. It means to endure. It means to be present. So God's desire is for that cheerfulness to be with us day by day. And our joy should endure because it's based on God's plan, his power. It's based on his love for all of mankind. So these things, what we're basing on, this foundation that we're building on, is all on solid things because God will not change his mind in his overall plan. One other word that we can look at here, God says he wants our joy to be full. That word full in the Greek, pleroo, means to cram. Have you ever crammed anything, you know, into a space? Like if you're packing for a trip and there's your trunk and you put everything in and then the kids bring out something else or your wife brings out and says, can you fit this? And so you go, oh, I cram it in here and you stick it there. We know that idea of cramming a suitcase, cramming a trunk of a car, whatever it might be. But God's trying to get us in the sense to understand that even though we cram our life full of things, he's saying, I want you to put more joy in. If you have to, like, cram it in there. Make it fit. Therefore, it takes effort to remain joyful or to be overflowing. But what God is telling us, the outcome is worth it. And we have to think about that. The scriptures are clear. God desires for us to have greater joy. He's preparing us to be his children. He's anxious for us to join his family. Think about his joy for what he's planned and hoping that we will follow through so we can be there. And so let's analyze a few steps that lead to having greater joy. So my first point today is imitate God's perspective. Basically, we need to understand God's viewpoint. This is what I'm saying there. You know, the more we focus on the plan of God, it helps us offset the trials that we face in life, right? I mean, our minds pick up pretty quick on this problem, this bill that's due, you know, our pet is not doing so well, our children missing school, whatever it is. Our minds pick that up. But God is saying our number one focus needs to be his kingdom. That's why he said seek it first, along with his righteousness. And he encourages us, as his disciples, to put that as number one in our lives. So we can do that easily if we think about it, because tremendous changes are coming, planned by God, organized by God. Just think when Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, that is something to be joyful for. Consider when all people's eyes are open to the truth. I mean, how exciting. You know, our neighbors, people we've been living next to for years, when their eyes are all of a sudden, they go, oh, I understand the Sabbath now. Let me go with you. And things like that. It will be a time of great joy. And yet today, most people don't even have any idea of what God's feast days are all about. It's not in their mindset. Their minds have not been opened. It's nothing against them. It's up to God's timing. But we have the opportunity to look forward to that time. Isaiah 51. In verse 3, please turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 51, and verse 3. Even though as we look around today, you know, the future looks a little bit bleak with mankind's choices, but from God's angle, it's very positive because of what's coming in the kingdom, because of what he's written and he will do. And so the plans of God give us much to rejoice about. Let's notice here, Isaiah 51 verse 3 says, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. So tremendous changes are on the horizon. And then he says, and her desert, like the garden of the Lord, Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So if we believe that God will bring all these things to pass, we should be thinking about that. We should be talking about it, sharing it with one another, because these are truly exciting things that God is going to do. He wants us to look at the positive aspect of it. So every day is an opportunity to improve our outlook, to be thankful for God's promises, because we believe that they are coming, and we should share that hope with one another. What better opportunity than brethren of like mind to share our excitement for the future? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I'm just touching on a few of the scriptures that talk about joy. And there's many more. You could do a full study on this. But these are just some highlights. 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. Notice what Peter says here. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. So he's got suffering and rejoice tied together here. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So you have to stop and think about this a little bit. If God, or if we took our worst moments and approached them with a different outlook, consider how different our lives could be. Because we tend to look at it negatively at times, especially when we see pain or suffering or anguish. We go, oh, it's all bad. But Christ was able to set a different example there. We're literally being asked to change our thinking in order to live joyful lives. This is a big step for us because it takes faith in God to believe the steps he gives us to get there. Verse 11, Hebrews 12 and verse 11. I'm looking at chapter 11. Let me go to chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, so I think we'd all agree with that. But painful, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we don't like to be corrected. It's, you know, especially when you're a kid and if you got paddled for doing something wrong, it's like, oh, I don't like that. When it's over, it's like, okay, that's behind me. But God's even telling us that that isn't fun. That isn't something that we can easily be joyful over. But the character that God is building in us does not show up right away. And so just like a parent trains their child, God is training us as his spiritual children to really think about what we're doing. And that, you know, just because I change something today doesn't mean I'll have perfect character tomorrow. It's a process. And he's inviting us to walk that way. Therefore, during trials, it's hard to see the joy that will come out of it. So God is saying you need patience. You need to trust in him, which is what he's building in us. Let's go back to John chapter 16 and verse 21. John 16, verse 21. So God reminds us throughout Scripture how to view our trials. And we know that every mother has applied the principle of looking forward to the birth of her child. And so this Scripture that we'll read can be understood better by them than anyone, because they know there's pain in that process of giving birth to a child. So let's read what Christ says here, John 16 and verse 21. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So all those who are moms would understand this principle better than us men. I mean, it's amazing, and there's that joy for this new life coming, even though you maybe had labor pains for a good while. And so God is saying, in a sense, our Christian walk, we're going to have those labor pains. But the end result, to be born into the family of God, another birth, but in a spiritual way, he says, it'll be worth it. And the pain of childbirth is a necessary step to the end result. And this is what God is telling us as children, future children of his. It'll be worth it to see that precious new life in a physical sense. And God is saying the same from his angle. I want to see my children born into my family. And so God is asking us to do what is important for us. In other words, even when these distractions come up, seek first my kingdom. Keep your eyes on that. And even if you suffer for it, it'll be okay. Even if you die for that, it will be all right. In order to endure in the truth, in order to keep running our race, we need to imitate God's perspective. We need to step back and say, how does God view this? Because he has the perfect view of it. Remember, we're not asked to do this on our own. So let's consider another step besides the imitating God's perspective. Let's look at another step for rejoicing. Point number two, remember the importance of asking. These are such basic principles. When I was back in college, I went to the college with Worldwide Church of God, Ambassador College. And this was out in Pasadena, California. And my dad worked on that campus as well. And he found out at some point, I was still in college taking classes, but I wanted to work part-time to raise money, pay off, school debt. He said, hey, there's an opening in the electrical department for the campus. So he went there and checked on it and came back and said, oh, they're not hiring students. So I guess that's out. But we got to talking about it a little bit, and between my dad and I, we said, you know what, maybe I should go over and at least put my name in, see if anything will come out of it. So I went and had an interview, met with the electrical foreman. And he said, what do you know about electricity? I go, nothing. He goes, but I'm willing to learn. And so we talked a little bit, and finally he says, you have the job. And my point is, what if I hadn't asked? I wouldn't have ever had that opportunity to learn that and to do that. And as a child, we may not always ask for help. You know, sometimes I remember when I was a kid, I didn't want to ask my parents, like, oh, I'm afraid they might give me this answer. Or we can also say, well, I don't want to ask them, it won't do any good. But if I had that attitude, I would have never received that job. And then this is what God is telling us. We can do the same thing with our spiritual parent, not go to them. But he is there to help us. We need to ask him. We need to trust him. So let's continue. We're right here in John. Just go to the very next verse, John 16, verse 22, which ties in with this principle under another point. And Jesus speaks here and says, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Wow. So are we growing in joy? He goes on to say, in verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I mean, do we believe that? Because at times we don't even ask, or we wait too long to ask. This is God's promise. Verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So listen to that, one of the reasons for asking, that your joy may be full. So brethren, once again, are we growing in joy? We're being invited to increase our joy, not just for the 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, not just for the annual festivals. No, every day, every Sabbath, every weekday. Throughout the year, we have trials, but we're asked to endure them. Why? Because the final outcome is worth it. It's that pain we go through to get to the final, purpose that we're in there. And so God is saying, we need help to experience the joy he has. He goes, let me show you how to have the type of joy that he and the Son have always had. And it's not possible without their assistance. That's why we need to ask. We know that one of the characteristics of God's Spirit is joy, right? Galatians, love, joy, peace, and the rest. So joy is right there. That's one of God's natural ways. That's what he's perfect in. So when we think about the definition of joy, exceeding joy is a part of God's nature. He's always been that way. And so the God family is willing to share their quality with us. They're willing to teach us how to make those steps. Let's go to Psalm 51 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 51. And verse 12. As we all know, at times grief can cloud our vision, right? If we have this trial, this test, this problem, this health issue, whatever it is, it can cloud our thinking. And so this is what King David went through. And he reaches out, he asks God for his spirit, for his joy. So let's read that here. Psalm 51, verse 12, where David says to God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." So we need to have the fruits of God's spirit renewed every single day. We have that option. God says, you can do that. As my children, you have that right. You have that opportunity. And so with that spirit, we can experience the joy that both our Father and Jesus Christ have. In fact, they've always had it. That is amazing. So David asked, and let's just drop back to verse 10 here, which says, "Create in me a clean heart." So he's asking more, "O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So this principle, this point of asking is so important, and at times we don't do it often enough or in the right way or without the faith we should have. And God is inviting us to think about that. Verse 11, "Do not cast away from me," or "do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." These are all in the form of a question. David is asking God to help him with this. So brethren, we need to remember that it takes the Spirit of God to have proper joy. Our focus must be on that amazing future, you know, to have that vision, so we never give up of working towards that. And as we experience tough times over the course of life, and we have those trials that can distract us, and they do, but God is saying, don't let it hide your joy. Don't let it cover it up and dissipate it. Nothing is too hard for God. He's willing to give us the spirit of joy. And yet so many in the world are suffering, and we know that one day we will teach, we will help people in the future as spirit beings. They will need somebody to help them with regard to joy. Because look at what they have been through. Look at what they are going to go through with the events prior to Christ's return. And we will have the opportunity to teach the way of happiness. You know what that means? We need to live it so we can teach it. So God is inviting us once again, prepare to rejoice. Get ready. Work at it. And our cheerfulness should spill over into other people's lives. It's simply a way of saying, God, let your light shine through me. You know, let your spirit work through me, that spirit of joy or peace, whatever it might be, that others need to see it. We don't have to force them to do anything, but they should see that something about our life is different, and the difference is our great God working in us. I'll just refer to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, where Christ said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Once again, it's a simple petition by God to us as children. It's like, my kids, my little ones, please ask me. I have the power to help you. Sometimes he may not give it to us for our own good, just as we, as physical parents, don't give everything to our children they ask for. And so our Father in Jesus Christ will fill us with the fruit of his Spirit. We cannot work that up ourselves, can we? That comes from God. That is why we see so much depression, sadness, and grief in the world. And yet one day, the joy of all that will be revealed to people. It will be offered to everyone, but it has to start with us, the first fruits. Now is our time to accept that, to learn and prepare. Because we're being invited to prepare for a glorious future, we know that kingdom will come. We know God's plan will prevail. We know God has the power to make it work. Even when it seems like, that can't work. I'm sure the children of Israel felt like that at the Red Sea, right? This can't work. But God says, no, I can do things you haven't even thought about. And so God is getting us ready for an eternity of rejoicing. That means we have to practice. That means we better prepare more than we are. Because gladness and happiness are not just suggestions by God. They are commands. You shall surely rejoice. And we should be excited about that. Well, thank you, God, for reminding me. Thank you for helping me. Help me to do better in this. Psalm chapter 5. So we're already in Psalms. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 11. So many different places in Scripture encourage us to continue to look to God. Why? Because he is our source of joy. So Psalm 5, we'll read verses 11 and 12, where it says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you," speaking of God. "Let them ever shout for joy, because you, O God, defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." So we have every reason to trust God, the one who gave us life, the one who is offering eternal life. He's on our side. As we read here, he will protect us. He will defend us. He will provide for us. I mean, none of us are suffering so bad that we can't make it through life. And he's willing to help us. Once again, God's plan is so much higher than our thoughts. His ways are greater than we can imagine. And so he wants us to think about this, to ponder this. And we know he won't tempt us beyond what we're able. He says, I'll provide a way of escape for you when we get into those tough situations. And so he knows when to heal us. Think about that. At times we go, I want to be healed now. And God says, I know when. He knows when to let our life go. He knows when to resurrect us. And as we read in John 16, Jesus reassures us. He says, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." That is what we have offered to us. And these steps are extremely simple. And if we act on them, the blessings are enormous. So we need to think about that. One final point, point number three, good relationships lead to happiness. Good relationships lead to happiness. Think about how wonderful it is when you gather with family, with friends. You know, to get together, to talk about times and events and experiences you had, to even meet new acquaintances and like be excited about, tell me about your life. Tell me what you've been through and what your hopes are. And so God is asking us to do better in developing our relationships, even within the church. In my opinion, not all of us have the best relationships with one another. Even though we are the children of God, even though we've been called to know the truth, and we have an opportunity, if not anymore, but at least every Sabbath, to go up to new people. It's easy to go to your own little group that you talked to last week, and last month, and last year, and not talk to the widow over here or the teen over there. You know, that type of thing. God is saying, build these relationships, because there's a reason for it. And most importantly, we must not forget about our spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to John 15, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. So it's nice to have relationships, but we don't always think about how important they are and that they can lead to happiness. And also that God is giving us an opportunity to have a close connection with Him, with the greatest ruler in the universe, to be able to connect and talk with. I'd never expect to talk to a physical king or prime minister in this life, because they're powerful and they have decisions and they can't have everybody talking to them. But we have the ruler above them, God Almighty, who says, I want to talk to all of you. I want to hear from you. And he's talking to us. So John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So look at the connection there, that through this vine symbolism, we see we're connected fully. And it's only up to us if we want to cut ourselves away or separate ourselves from that. And so if we do separate from the Father, we don't develop properly because we don't have that strength. We don't have the wisdom on our own to develop as God would want. We're asked to bear fruit. Well, you know what that means? I mean, we're not going to bear fruit like a fruit tree out there, but he's talking about spiritual fruit. You know, those qualities of the love, joy, peace, and the kindness, and the goodness, and the gentleness. The only way we can bear that is through our relationship with God. So we must follow his lead in order to develop that properly. Thankfully, under God's government, there is a time coming when God says his Spirit will be poured out on everyone. So we can be joyful about that. It's not here yet, but a time coming when all minds will have access to learn what we now are learning. What a beautiful time. And yet at times when we're invited, we can drag our feet. I have in times throughout my life. I'm sure many of you have or will do. We can still do it. And God says, you know, don't do that because then you won't be developing the character that is needed to be a part of my family. Let's read verses 7 and 8 here in John 15. Christ says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So this ties back with the last point and how important that is. And then in verse 8 he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we're given the freedom to choose. And here he defines disciples as those who produce much fruit. In other words, those who produce the character of God, the fruits of his Spirit. So it's up to us once again. Our close relationship with God determines how we're nourished, how we grow and develop, how we mature on a daily basis. Now we know the two main principles for growing closer to God is through his word, through studying it, but even more than that, living it. That's what he's inviting us to do, to really think about that. In other words, to apply the scriptures. When we do that, God is speaking to us. We're literally saying, God, I want to hear your voice as my father, my spiritual father. I want to hear what you have to say. It shows respect. But also we should pray, because that's talking to God. And he's invited us as insignificant human beings to come and talk with him. And he will listen. He will hear. And so these steps are foundational for having the joy that God has. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 111. We'll look at a few psalms here that ties in with this. As you're turning there, think about how the Bible reveals the necessity of feeding on the Word of God. What God is saying to us as children, he goes, I don't want you to go hungry spiritually. Just like we need to eat every day to get the energy and have that stamina to go forward, God says you need that spiritually, whether you recognize it or not. And here in Psalm 119, verse 111, it says, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. Why should we do this? For they are the rejoicing of my heart. This is how we should view God's instructions to us, his manual for how we live life. And so if we as Christians don't have a good amount of joy and gladness in our daily lives, consider if we're really devouring the Word of God, because it is a source of rejoicing. It reminds us of what's coming. It tells us how to get there, corrects us on how to improve for getting there. It does all this. So we have no one to blame but ourselves if we're lacking joy. According to God's word, let's stay in Psalm 119, turn to verse 162. It says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. You know, at times we can ignore our studies. Everybody done that? I have. We get so busy, we forget, we do something else, we run out of time for the day. But if we do that, we aren't viewing God's word as a treasure, especially not as a great treasure, which he says it is. And if we want to be happier, if we want to have a closer relationship with God, then we need to take the extra time each day and listen to what he says. Like say, God, I'm here. I'm available. We've been invited to build our relationship with God, and his words give us a reason to rejoice, to be excited about life. Turn back to chapter 16 in Psalms. Psalm 16, verse 11. As I mentioned earlier, there's so many scriptures on joy and rejoicing and cheerfulness, etc., that it'd be good to study this. But here in verse 162 of Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, you will show me the path of life. And so this is what God does for us. He does that. He knows how to do it. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So God is encouraging us to be so full of joy that in a sense we cannot contain it. like, you know, you pour water in the glass, but if you pour too much, it overflows. In a sense, he wants us to be like that. We cram in as much as we can, but if it's overflowing, that is what, so in a sense, it's overflowing to others to see that joy and to feel the joy of someone else. This is what God is asking of us. And by improving our relationship with God, we begin to see and experience how he envisions joy, how he expresses joy. He's always had it. Have you thought about that? Always had joy. He's always been spirit. He's always existed, and the fruit of his spirit is joy, one of them. And so he's simply wanting his children to enjoy life, and he's excited about that. They are, Jesus Christ and the Father. And we should think about their joy for us, and we should have joy for them of what they're doing and that they can do it in such a marvelous way. Let's go also to Psalm 133. I thought I'd bunch all these psalms together. Psalm 133. In verse 1. So, brethren, in addition to having this relationship with God, and that was my point here, good relationships lead to happiness. So, first and foremost, we need to have a good relationship with God. But then it comes down to, what about everyone else? That is important as well. And here in Psalm 133, in verse 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So we need to spend time with one another. We need to listen to each other. We need to encourage one another. Not criticizing, not condemning, not blaming. That doesn't help. Sometimes we have to correct. But overall, we need a better approach. Because every day is an opportunity to show love. It's an opportunity to work together, to serve each other, to get ready for the kingdom of God. As God says in Scripture, to stir up love and good works. And that's part of what joy does. It's like, I'm so excited that, hey, let's all go do this or whatever it is. Let's get together and talk about the kingdom, or let's talk about the Feast of Tabernacles and what it pictures. Now, in the next couple of weeks, we have two weekly Sabbaths. We have the Feast of Trumpets. We have the Day of Atonement. And then we have the, I don't know if I said Feast of Trumpets or Tabernacles, but I meant Trumpets and Atonement. Then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which are 8 days of services. 8 days. When you pack all those services together with the opening night and the Bible study and double services on a holy day, it about equals what we receive in the quarter of a year for Sabbath services. It's all condensed into 8 days of the food, the spiritual food from God to feed us that we should be hungering after. And so we need to step out of our comfort zone at that time. We need to meet new people. It's not always easy. I know some people have anxieties about that, but we should push ourselves, and we need to invite people over if we have the opportunity, the place. We could take people out to eat, an elderly person or somebody sitting by themselves. There's all these opportunities to bring joy into other people's lives that God is inviting us to think about, just like he thinks about us. And if we do it rightly, then we can be overflowing with joy. We begin to understand God's type of joy, how it's exceedingly great and wonderful. Let's go next to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. So, speaking now about these relationships between us, between humans, between members, Paul gives us a few guidelines on how we should treat one another. Verse 1 here in Philippians 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. So he begins what he's going to get into with these statements. And he's basically saying by consolation of Christ, he's talking about comfort in Christ. It means to implore. It means to exhort or to encourage. So Paul is stating, if we truly desire to be in God's family, then pay attention to the following words. Listen. And so he's building a little scene here for us to think about. So notice what we're required to work on. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So we have room to work on that, don't we? We also, having the same love, we need to grow in that. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's not easy to do, is it? Like, let me praise you. Let me encourage you instead of like, oh, look at how great I am and what I've done. So God is teaching us how to think. In verse 4, he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Simply, he's stating a way of love. In verse 5, that we'll end with here in this section of Scripture, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we improve our relationship with each other and with God, it will fill our lives with happiness, is what God is saying. It will make a difference. We may not even understand the principles here, kind of like gravity. It's like, how does that work? God says, whether you know how it works or not, if you practice this, it's kind of like the blessings and cursings. If you obey me, you will be blessed. You may not know how or when or where it came from, but he works all that out. And so at times we want more joy, but do we strive for it with all of our heart? Do we prepare for it? Because that is what God's desire is for us to do. I'll refer to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So he's saying your community, your family, your relatives, your friends, whomever. But then he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So this comes back to this idea of this relationship that we were already striving to have with God. But he says, make sure you do it with all those around you, those who affect your life and you cross paths. And as we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and what it pictures, for instance, the return of Jesus Christ, amazing, the resurrection of the dead, the wedding supper, you know, these things are coming, and God is saying, the government of God is approaching. These are all joyful things that I want you to think about and dwell on. As well as during that time, during the feast days, and throughout the year, it's an ideal time to do good, to help others, to serve others, to thank others. You know, even at the feast, to thank those who are serving in all the various departments. Some of them give up almost their entire feast to work tirelessly, whether it's the music department and singing and rehearsals for the choir practices, whatever it might be. The sound booth guys, they come in early, they stay late, they're working this, fixing that. There's so many things going on, just like in every Sabbath service, just like in your household, all these things, but not everyone thanks the other person. This is a part of doing good to the household of faith, as well as to the community around us. The Feast of Tabernacles is an excellent time to fellowship, right? To take out that lonely person, or to buy a gift for someone you've never met, or for a youth to say, here's a gift for you, and they look at like, are you sure you didn't mean this for someone else? You don't even know me. But that brings them joy. And it actually can bring us joy. And we know God is looking down with joy in that situation. And so Ephesians 4 reminds us that we are members of one body. One body. The body of Christ. He's the head. And we're all these various parts that need to get along. Just like we don't want this finger working against the other fingers. God says that as members of that body, if you all do your share, it causes growth in the body. And that's what we want to do. We want to grow spiritually. Think of the joy that God has when we live by his words, as we follow his instructions. In conclusion, let's go back to Psalm 40 and verse 16. Psalm chapter 40, verse 16. Brethren, we've been given so many opportunities, so many things to be joyful for, that we really need to think about our focus as children of God. Are we advancing in these areas that God says, my little ones, I want you to do better in this? Psalm 40 verse 16 states, let all those who seek you, in other words, those who seek God, rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So brethren, are we willing to add more joy into our life? It's a personal choice. Nobody can stop you, except for ourselves. Scripture states that Christ desires for his joy to remain in us. Remember, to be present, to endure in us, to abide in us. He wants our joy to overflow. The Bible offers us steps to increase our delight in God's future promises, to think about His tremendous love for us and what He's written out, and that we've never seen any reason that God won't fulfill throughout history, that He will fulfill everything He stated. And so today I shared three simple ways to increase our joy. Point number one, imitate God's perspective. In other words, understand what brings God joy. You know, think about that. First of all, we know it's for us to seek the kingdom. That's what He says, think about first and all that entails that. Number two, we touched on a little bit, remember the importance of asking. You know, asking God for His Spirit, a spirit of love, a spirit of joy and peace, a spirit of God has compassion and forgiveness beyond what we can imagine. So we need to ask Him for the things we need. And thirdly, we discussed good relationships lead to happiness. So that's both with God and with each other. And the better we do at that, the more joy, the more cheerfulness we'll bring into our life. King David wrote in Psalm 32, verse 11, he said, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So that's hard to picture ourselves as being upright in the Lord, but this is what God is saying to His children in the church. He's not saying we're perfect. He's saying this is what you're working towards, and this is what I'm inviting you to think about and to improve in. And so, brethren, we are preparing to join the family of God. There's so much to rejoice about, so much to think about. The physical blessings God has poured out on us, the spiritual blessings such as the armor of God that we can put on, the angels that He surrounds us with, the Spirit He puts in us, the Bible, the very Word of God that we can read, and I could go on and on. Blessings, things to be cheerful about. And so, as the opportunity arises at the feast and throughout the year, we need to practice gladness, practice cheerfulness for all the things that God has done. Let's invite the qualities of our Father in Jesus Christ to increase in us, to grow in that love, to overflow with joy, to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. So let's prepare to rejoice. May you have a good rest of the Sabbath.